left this passage to you. This is one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture. I ask, Father, that you will protect this passage from obstacles and distractions, and that there will be an earnest giving forth under your hand, under your power, under your mercy tonight. I ask that the reception of this will be without obstacle, with belief, with trust, and that it will change all of our lives. So, Father, we lift chapter 5, verse 1 to 11 to you and ask that it go forth in the power you meant it to be. We give this to you as an honor and glory in your Son's name. Amen. I heard a big yawn at the last of that. Okay, let's get started. Everybody stand and do 15 jumping jacks. Okay. Well, we ended last week when we completed chapter 4. The first whole main section of the book of Romans came to a close. If you will remember when I gave my overview that very first night back in September, I said there were four major sections to the book of Romans. And last week, we completed that first main section. And if you will remember that first section, I told you was going to be God's unveiling of who man is. Not our unveiling of who we think we are, but God's unveiling of who he knows we are. And that's what we went through, all of those chapters about how depraved we were and no one seeking him and everyone suppressing the truth. Those were all the chapters of God's unveiling of us. And we learned that all of us are depraved, unrighteous, and it was bad news. But Paul did not leave us in that state. Even though this was the section of unveiling us, because he gave us hope by sharing the work of Jesus Christ, showing our need for a Savior, because none of us could please God on our own, and he unveiled God's righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice. And we could receive that righteousness through this Son. And then he explained to us how we receive that righteousness. And it was through faith. And then he went into great depth about faith. Two full chapters. And we really started understanding what faith in Jesus meant by the end of last week. I think we dug into what faith was, and then last week Kim illustrated two examples of faith, and it brought faith home to us. And as we ended last week, we realized that righteousness for men is totally a God achievement. We can't work for it. We can't ritualize it through the symbols of our faith, like baptism, communion, confirmation, all, you know, fish on your cars, anything like that. That cannot ever be true faith. And we will never obey enough commandments well enough to earn righteousness from God. And all of this righteousness is a gift from God, start to finish. His Son sent on our behalf, and what we got was justification. We were declared not guilty, even though we were. We had ransom paid for our slavery, fully paid, and it's called redemption. We experienced propitiation. That great word we learned several weeks ago, that meant that Jesus' work turned away the wrath of God, but not only turned it away, but lavished us with value and worth and honor. Well, this is a quick summation, very quick, of that first unveiling of God of us. But now, this next major division unveils what this salvation or this righteousness and right living before God looks like once we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in the work of the cross. And this second division could probably be titled something like this: Unveiling the Full Depth of Salvation. Paul goes so deep into all of these doctrinal truths, so we might as well call it a depth, in-depth look at salvation. If we have had us totally unveiled, and if we have had faith deeply unveiled, so that we see our need for salvation, it makes sense that the next step in Paul's deliberation is to go into detail about this salvation. This next section of Romans, chapters 5 to 8, will take us clear into next year. Now, we have a few holidays, but we are going to cover this very fully. We are going to be spending 8 weeks on this next section. And Paul now narrows his audience in this division because he is now talking to those who have gotten this first section. The people that really believe they're depraved. People that really saw that they were guilty and they were in bondage. And really understood what Jesus Christ did for us, this is who Paul addresses in these sections. It is not to all of mankind, telling mankind that they're depraved, like in section 1. And it's not even specifically to the Jews, like he's been talking to. It is to those who truly have understood the concept. In other words, they're believers. And this is exceedingly important that we keep this in context, because so much of chapters 5 to 8 are quoted to non-believers. When your little neighbor has something go wrong, you go up and say, "Don't you know God works everything for good?" That is taken totally out of context, because that is taken from this section. And it is delivered to believers in Jesus Christ. So we really need to place this division into the correct context. And what these chapters do is give us a beauty of what our salvation looks like. But tonight's lesson, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, is just an introduction to all of these chapters. And yet, in this introduction, I feel like Paul gives a summation or a panoramic view, a quick look at the wholeness of salvation, but done in 11 verses. It is utter beauty what we are going to study tonight, and it's just to whet your appetite as to what is going to come. This is going to be far more in looking at salvation than just getting to heaven and escaping hell. And that's what so many of us focus upon when we think about salvation. I'm going to heaven. And that's true, and it's wonderful. But you are going to start seeing that the salvation given to us by our itty-bitty faith into the work of the great Almighty Jesus Christ is so much more. It is a whole new way of living, and it is present day living besides the getting to heaven part, and it is secure, assured living no matter what your circumstances are. A living that offers us a whole new view on life. This introduction tonight offers us a taste of what Paul will be breaking down over the next 7 weeks after tonight. And I think even though this is an introduction tonight, if you really understand what these passages say, this will change your life. I believe this with all my heart. This section changed the way I lived when I first taught it. So this is the way we're going to look at these 11 verses. We're going to break them down into three divisions. It's on your outline. But we're going to look at a new view for the present, and that's verses 1 to 5. A fuller view of the past, verses 6 to 8, and a confident view for the future, verses 9 to 11. So let's begin. Now, as I said a moment ago, the great salvation from God is more than just getting to heaven and escaping hell. And I think many times we stick to this narrow interpretation. And it's what we think about. It's what we settle for. It's what we teach other people. And oh, how we are limiting God and His work for us when we settle for those terms alone for being saved. Now, escaping hell and making it into heaven are wonderful. But God's offer of salvation is so much more. So much more. In fact, there are radical, I'm going to say that again, radical, powerful elements to salvation that are offered us now in the presence before we ever get to heaven. And I love that because so many of us are waiting, 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 and we have a present day radical way to live, which is salvational if we just tapped in to these verses. So Paul, in the very opening lines of this introduction, gives us this new view for present day living, and that's in verses 1 to 5. So let's read those verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Now, those are a lot of words, but I'm going to break these five verses down into five present-day benefits if you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you have never claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope these draw you to the greatness of what is offered to you. But these are the five benefits. I will read through them very quickly, and then we're going to go back through each one if you're a person that takes notes. The first thing is we have peace with God. The second thing is that we have access into this grace in which we now stand. Three, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Four, rejoicing in our sufferings. And five, God's love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go through each one of these benefits, and I think it's going to open your eyes to the beauty of this salvation. First of all, peace with God. I want you to notice this doesn't say the peace of God. This is very specific that this is peace with God when we believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, God will never be our enemy again. The war is over. The battle is won. The tension is gone. The conflict is resolved through our belief in Jesus Christ. This is saying that our struggle with God is gone forever. We don't need to fear Him ever again, for He will never eternally be angry with us again. Now hear that well. He might discipline us. He might combat us. He might give us consequences, but it is done out of love and not out of wrath, Because his wrath has been turned away and we are at peace with him. This peace is something so needed today in our world. Knowing that if we sin, he's not mad. Knowing that if we doubt, he will not flare up against us and take our salvation away. There is peace with God forever. This is gorgeous. This is a done deal through our faith in Jesus Christ. It is given to us as fact. It doesn't matter what you're feeling on a particular day. You can be in despair. You can be manic. You can be even keeled. You can be mellow. You will not affect how God feels about you. We love so conditionally in our world. This is so hard for us to understand. I think of my husband and me, Bob. If I am upset with Bob, it is usually because of the way I feel or because of a circumstance. And it affects me and the way I love and how I love. But this is conditional love because we are so limited. But God is unconditional in what he offers us. He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He doesn't change upon the circumstances and the feelings and the externals of life. And so when we are told that when we believe in God, we have peace with him, this means forever. And what a security and a benefit to our present day world as we move in our feelings and in our circumstances that we know we have peace with the only person that truly it matters more than anything in the entire world. Now, the second benefit. Access into God's grace in which we now stand. There are two things we need to understand here. Access in the Greek means approach or introduction. It's like saying we can approach into God's grace in which we now stand. And being that it uses the word introduction, it's like saying Jesus, once we believe in him, takes us to his Father and says, Father, here is your new heir, your princess to the throne. And let me introduce her to you. She is now known to you for eternity and now may approach you and have access to you. And notice in the position we go to him, we stand. We do not grovel before him. We do not approach him by a single thread barely hanging on. We are not in a submissive position and we are to be humble before our God, but we stand because of who we are in his eyes. And standing is a position of strength. We are his child. And so we can stand before him. Now, I love that our access is into his grace. Our access is never into his judgment. It will never be into his justice because justice has been met through Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken the judgment. But our access is into his grace, which means unmerited favor. Now think about what that means. This means we approach our King standing strong and we ask him for things we don't deserve. This is unbelievable that this is what we have offered to us. Do you access him this way for things you don't deserve? I believe our greatest way of accessing is prayer. And do you ask for things that you don't deserve in this world? Do you take advantage of a father, daughter, king, princess relationship and go for it like a real child? I said to the morning group this morning, I want you to think about this. Those that are mothers and those that aren't mothers, you were a child. How many of your children, when they really want something, crawl on their hands and knees to you? Oh, Mom, please. No. How many grovel to you? No, they come in confidence. Mom, I need this. Could you get me this? I need a new football helmet. But you just got one last year. But Mom, everybody else has a new football helmet. I want one. They come in strength to you, don't they? And this is the way God wants us approaching Him. We are a princess to the King Almighty. And just like with your children, if it is not good for them, you will say no. And if it is the very best thing for them, you will say yes. And this is the way we are to approach our King. Accessed into the living God, and we can ask Him for things we don't even deserve. This is so beautiful as to what we really have offered to us in our faith. Now, the third thing is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is very important. Many of us think hope is wishful thinking. I hope I get a new car this year. And you know you're not going to get a new car this year. It becomes just kind of something wishful. And hope has been watered down over the centuries. But hope in Scripture means certainty. So let's read that again. We rejoice in the certainty of the glory of God. This certainty of the glory of God is that we will be with Him in heaven. We will see the fullness of His glory when we do arrive in heaven. And what a benefit this is. It's not wishful thinking. This is a certainty and a security that we will know the fullness of God Almighty. And this is the getting to heaven part and escaping hell part. And it's wonderful, and it's wonderful to know that it is a certainty, not wishful thinking. Now, the fourth benefit is we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, ladies, it's interesting that as believers, because this is written to believers, that our sufferings are considered one of the benefits of our salvation with God. Isn't this a new view for living? For present day living, because we aren't going to suffer in heaven, we suffer here in the present. Most of us will do anything to escape suffering. But it is listed here as a benefit of salvation with God. Something we should rejoice in. Hallelujah. I'm suffering again. I mean, but I want to read this to you and think about it. If God has no wrath against us, we are at total peace with Him. And if He brings a suffering to us, and it will be used as a benefit, we can trust that because He will never be fully angry with us again. So if a suffering comes, it is never too harmless. We're at total peace with Him. Why would He harm us? Now, I'm going to sidestep for a minute, and I'm going to talk to you about suffering for believers. This is based on Scripture. It's also based on top scholars. There's really three types of suffering for believers. The first one is corrective suffering. Some sufferings come to us because a believer has stepped out of God's will. This is never meant to harm. It's never to be wrathful, but it is to draw a believer back. No truly loved child goes uncorrected when they have done wrong. It is so damaging in their development if you leave wrong behavior in a child. It is a benefit to correct them and redirect their wrong thinking. This is a truth we know to be true in parenting, and God is our Father, and He will correct us because He loves us so much. So you might be suffering because He is correcting you. The second type of suffering is constructive. Now, we saw this type last year when we studied Joseph in detail, because Joseph did not deserve the 17 years of horrendous suffering that he went through. But God had a plan for Joseph, and He needed to develop Joseph for this great purpose. And the purpose was to save all of Egypt and to save Israel. And it took a great molding and shaping and refining, like making pure silver and pure gold. He needed to eliminate anything that would hinder Joseph from rising up to this great purpose. Have you ever thought that maybe you might be suffering so that God can construct you to be used for great purpose for Him in something in the future? Now, what a wonderful thing if you can understand that, and it is a benefit for His kingdom. But the third kind of suffering, I think, is the toughest. It's exemplary suffering. This suffering might not have anything to do with sin in your life, or it might not have anything to do with God training you or using you to be built for a specific purpose. In Scripture, we have truly seen that God has some of us suffer to be an example to others and to bring Him glory. So many times I hear in my ministry, why me? Why doesn't it end? And from now on, I'm going to say, have you ever thought who could be observing you? And our greatest example of that, and there's many, other than Jesus Christ, but our greatest example is Job. He did not deserve to suffer the way he did. And he was not being constructed for some great purpose down the road. He ended up dying an old man at the end of his suffering. But he was observed. And let me tell you who observed him. His friends observed him. His wife observed him. And they mocked him, but he stood steady. But do you know who else observed him? Satan. Satan had to get permission from God to even do all of this. Now, this might be radical to you, but in 1 Peter 1:12, there's a great little line about the angels observing the things of God, looking upon what is happening. And we see this. Satan is nothing but an angel, evil. But we see Satan watching. Have you ever thought that the suffering you are in is not only being watched by other human beings, but it is being observed by the invisible world, showing that someone that believes in God can be held by Him, can stay steady for Him, and not be thwarted no matter what happens. And we are told in Scripture that we will judge the angels. And I believe the angels watch us. And we could be teaching them unbelievable lessons. Not only the good angels, but the bad angels. that you cannot tear me apart from my Lord, no matter what you do to me. And I will stand for him, and I will bring glory to him. And I might never know what it is being used for. But this shows that our suffering, corrective, constructive, exemplary, can be used and is used as an unbelievable benefit for God Almighty, no matter which one. Now, you might be going, I don't know which one I'm suffering for. Well, you have access to the throne, remember? You might say, have I sinned? And if I have sinned, then you discipline me so that I won't do it again. I don't want to waste this suffering. And if it's constructive, say, then will you use me to the very fullest so that I will have a beautiful purpose in this life? And if it's exemplary, then you want to pray, during this suffering, hold me steady. Do not let me go. Let me be an example to whoever you are using to observe me. I want to be used to the fullest for you, my King. This is unbelievable about suffering. And then he goes on and he explains that there's great qualities that are born out of our suffering, like perseverance. Perseverance is endurance and strength. And if you have really gone through a suffering and you have held steady, you are strong. The greatest Christians are the ones that have suffered, if you talk to them. But then this strength brings character. Character is a depth of who we know we are. It is those attributes like God. We take on the character of God. And when you understand this and you have the character of God developed in you, then you have hope. You have certainty in the life you are living. And this is all for present day. This is of great benefit. Now, the fifth benefit, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. We, as a benefit for our faith in Jesus Christ, are given the divine Holy Spirit of God Almighty that comes into our hearts. This is divinity, deity, living within. This is exactly what propitiation talked about, a turning away of wrath, but an outpouring of God to us, and he outpours his own spirit into us. And we live with the Spirit of God walking with us. We are never alone. Never. The Holy Spirit is constantly with us. And I hear so many people, you don't understand, I am totally alone. And I'm going, no, you are not alone at all. Now, all of these benefits, and we've only covered the first five verses, bring us to our first principle. We have full beneficial life when we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have full, this is full beneficial life when we have faith in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this. Whenever I get anything new, I have to use it to its fullest. My husband cracks up when I get a new washing machine. He said, Pat, you do laundry every day of your life. Why are you doing every single thing you have on the fine knits, the delicate cycle, the permapress, hard stains, pre-soak? I have to use it all. And that's good. Instead of just normal wash. Can you tell I'm from the Midwest? Warsh. Normal wash. If you bought a home, wouldn't it be foolish if you just lived in the kitchen? But with our salvation, we are so content with just the getting to heaven part and escaping hell part that we live in the kitchen of a mansion of salvation. And we use nothing but normal cycle. It is foolishness when we have in five verses heard what we have offered to us in present day living. This is utter beauty. Peace with God. Peace. Never again. He makes us accessible to Him, and we go in strength, and we ask for things that we don't deserve, and we will know with certainty that we will see the full glory of Him. We have sufferings that build and are exemplary to the world, and we have God's own Spirit living within. Paul is opening these lines to the depth of the riches that are offered to us. Well, as verse 5 ends, this tremendous outpouring of love of the Holy Spirit, and that's how he brings that first little section, I think Paul then seizes that and realizes that this is the perfect time to demonstrate further love of God. We're starting to see the benefits, and he backs us up because he wants us to have a fuller view of God before we loved him, to understand who this God is in salvation. And so he takes us back to our past in verses 6 to 8. Let's read those. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This small little section is used by Paul to broaden the view of the great God. He wants us to see who he is with man. And Paul lists the characteristics of man in our past before we knew the Savior. And he names them powerless, ungodly, and sinners. And this means we had no power to help ourselves. You've seen the commercial? I have fallen and I can't get up. It is true. I am totally powerless to help myself. That's who I used to be. I was ungodly. I wanted nothing of God. Un of God is what that means. And I'm a sinner, which separates me from God. This is who I was before I put my faith into Jesus Christ. And yet, while I was all of those things, that's when Christ was willing to go to his death for me. And so what he is showing here is that maybe a human might sacrifice his life for another human if the man is a good man. Maybe. But verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love. He's showing us how great God is, that while we were still sinners, hostile, hateful, that's when Christ was willing to die for us. And right away, this drives home our second principle. God's great love for us is the reason he sacrificed his son. God's great love is the reason he sacrificed his son. Now, this principle has two applications. One for our relationship with God, and one for our relationship with other people. Let's look at first our relationship with God. This truth that we just learned about how much God loves us while we're hostile, that he's willing to send his son to die to hostile, dead, hateful, sinning, and verse 10 calls us enemies. It teaches us that this God loves us more than anything in the world. Absolutely, bar none. He loved us at our worst. Dead corpses. And that this little section destroys any excuse a human being would have for not following Jesus Christ. And we hear excuses like this all the time. I know you love Jesus, but I'm too big of a sinner. I could never come to God. Or you might use the excuse or hear the excuse, I would like to believe in a God like that, but I need to wait until I get my act together. Have you heard that? What this is saying is there is no excuse, because we were all dead corpses and he was willing to die for us right then and there. So where are you tonight? Are you so far away from God? You are so wretched that you're using that as an excuse. He loves you right where you are. If you are a total failure in this world, total, you know that you can't do anything right, which I don't believe is true. But if that's the way you feel, that's not justification for you to not believe in Jesus. He died for the failures, the utter pitiful failures of this world. Now, this love passes all human logic. We just do not get it. But this is what he says. Now, there's a second application. And this is for us with other people. Do any of you know people that hate you? There's an honest woman. Do any of you have people hostile towards you? How are you treating them? While they don't have their act together, while yet they are still hostile, do you, as a child of God, demonstrate your love to them? If we are to live Christ-like, then this is an application to this principle. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While my mother-in-law still dislikes me, I will go to her. While my rebellious teenager still hates me, I will reach out to him. While my husband is harming me, I will be willing to forgive. This is where the rubber meets the road. If we are to follow Jesus, this is the kind of love we too must have. Well, as usual, Paul is building a case, and in verses 9 to 11, he gives a summation, even though it is summing up his introduction. Listen to these verses of 9 to 11. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Did anybody make sense of that? It's Paul. Well, I think these verses conclude our introduction, but with a confident view of our future. And let's break this down. These three verses tell us three important facts about the security of our salvation. Here's fact one, And I'm going to walk through this logically of what these verses said. If God could love us when it was plain that we didn't deserve his love, and we could care less about him and his son, how secure we really should be when we do believe in his son. So if he went after me even before I believed, how strong his hold on me will be now that I do believe. That is what this is saying. So fact one, God won't let us go. This is security. And we will have no final judgment. We will be in heaven when he judges those that didn't believe. No wrath. So fact one, that was it. Fact two, if Jesus reconciled us to God by his death, then how much more this salvation will be that we'll experience through his life. Now, the part of Jesus' life that this is talking about here is Jesus' life now, not his life as he walked on earth. This is Romans. This is written after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and he is now in heaven. So what is Jesus' life like now? He is in heaven with his Father, and we have glimpses of what Jesus' life is like. We know he's glorified. Scripture says that. But we have two great chapters in the book of Hebrews, chapters 4 and 7, that tell us what Jesus is like. It says he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, this might not make a whole lot of sense to you, but in those days, in kingships and in royalty, if someone sat at the right hand of the king, it meant they were of equal authority and they were viewed as the same. So by Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, he was is equal authority. And then in these chapters, he is called the high priest. So he is offering for people. But chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews tells us what he does as this man equal in authority, one who is high priest, does offering on behalf of men, and it says, always lives to intercede for us. Listen to the word always. That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no Christmas is off, no Easter's off. He does nothing but intercede for us. So fact two is we are never, ever, ever alone. We are never, ever, ever forsaken. We are never, never forgotten. And we are always being upheld before the Father by the one who has equal authority to God Almighty. How can you worry when you're never going to lose your security, when you're never going to be forgotten, when you're never going to be forsaken, when you will never be alone if you were on a desert island and there was nuclear war and you were the last human alive? You would be interceded for constantly by the King of heaven and earth. And then the third fact is the scripture. Because Jesus reconciling us to God, we will rejoice in God in our future. Rejoice is said several times tonight. Did you catch that? We're going to rejoice in our sufferings. We're going to rejoice in the hope of the glory. And we are going to be rejoicing in God. And the third fact is that if we really get this, we will boast in our life about God. And it is a fact of what we should be living as part of our salvation. Now let's go to the third principle. God's love and security given to us demands us to boast in him. Now the illustration I thought of this is I have 4 kids, 3 of them were married. I've only had the privilege of having one that has lived here while they were going through the engagement and everything else. And that was Shelley. And she fell madly in love and decided she was going to unite with this man. And all she did was boast in him and rejoice in who he was. He could do no wrong. And she had not fully been united with him yet. But her love was passionate and deep. And everybody that saw her rejoicing, saw her boasting in the love of her life. And she didn't even have the fullness yet of marriage. This is what our life is like. We should be so passionate about this love that our lover hands us that we should be rejoicing and boasting of him even though we are not fully connected with him yet and will not be until we have the marriage feast of the Lamb someday. And then we will really know. But until then, we should be boasting in this phenomenal love of ours. And how many times we hear, God's not here for me. I'm giving up on him. He's there for everybody else. And we scourge him. It would be like a brand new to be bride mocking and destroying the man she's about to marry. You'd wonder if she really loved him, wouldn't you? How limited our love of God is and how limited our view of living. How many times I have heard people say, I can't wait till the rapture. And it's not because they can't wait to see their king and be united with him. It's because they want to escape something else. We are so limited. And Paul wants us to know the great love that these chapters are going to cover. Now, I don't know about you, but I myself do not love God like this last principle just demanded we do. I do not. And I bet you don't either. I want us to pray 2 things as we go into our sharing time. I want us to pray, first of all, that we will have a full assurance and security of our eternal salvation and our fullness and beneficial present-day salvation by the time we end chapter 8. And I want us to pray a second thing, that we will have developed a love of God so deep and so rich from these chapters that we will allow any suffering to come our way. And we will look forward to seeing him. And we will boast of him for the rest of our lives. And throughout eternity. And not just love him because we've escaped hell. Lord, open up our view of living and loving this great God of ours. This God is so much more. He is so much more. Let us live in the mansion of salvation and move us out of the kitchen. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that you will take these verses and deepen our walk with you. Take this sharing time and build love for you, security for you, a passion for you, and a boasting for you. And a boasting even in our sufferings, for the realms of the world watch our faith in you and watch the great God Almighty hold us through anything and everything. Praise God. Amen.